Before we read the lesson today, I'm going to ask Joe Owsley if you would come up and just spend a minute with me. I asked his permission to do that. Joe is new at our church. He's relatively new in the faith. How long have you been a Christian?
3 years.
Okay, so he's been a Christian for years. He's been at Trinity for a year or?
About a year.
About a year, okay. And this is what I first of all, I want you to know this is Joe Owsley. He's a good linebacker friend of mine. And this is what I like about Joe. Joe is not a man who comes to church to worship. He's a man who comes worshiping to church. There's a big difference. Did you catch that play on words? Okay, Joe's a guy who worship for you. This is what I love about you. God, I know when God sent you here, at least for one small reason, is to remind me of what it's like to have fresh passion for Jesus. Worship for you is all of life. Whether you're driving your truck or grocery shopping or you know working in your yard or whatever, I know it. You're always at worship. He sends me all kinds of he sends pictures. I don't even know how to do this yet. That's why I don't do it back. But he sends me pictures of scriptures that he's read and highlighted. And so this guy, I guarantee, he came worshiping to church. God bless you, buddy.
God bless you. Love more.
You. Love you more.
Yeah, it's true. We should come to church to worship. But not everybody comes worshiping church. Some people come fighting to church. Some people come worried to church. Some people come fearful to church. Some people come just kind of distracted overwhelmed to church. And I'm not saying that these things are terrible, but if you read Psalm 34, and that is a 3-4, we're going to become enlightened today about worship and life. We're going to understand that we were created for worship. Here's what the psalmist says. I will extol the Lord at all times. At all times. His praise will always be on my lips. I will glory in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord and he answered me. He delivered me from all of my fears. Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. This poor man called and the Lord heard him. He saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and he delivers them. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. Nothing like a way of ending a passage of scripture where God just says, hey, listen, you don't think I deliver? Taste and see that I am good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in me. God, open our eyes today, open our hearts, and remind us of the beauty and the power, the passion, and the transforming nature of worship. I pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, yes, it's true. The wise man does not come to church to worship. Rather, the wise man comes worshiping to church. I remember when I was a child, lived in Akron, Ohio. My father was a pastor in a kind of a rough white neighborhood there. And there was a guy named Glenn Strohsaker. He was the chorister at the church my dad pastored, and he was always smiling, and he was always singing. That's all I ever remember about him. He was always smiling. He was always singing. He was a guy who came singing to church. He didn't come to church to lead singing. He came singing to church. I grew up, we moved when I was 10, so my early childhood, his children were kind of my age, and so I'd have reason at times to be over there, to be around him. And that's one thing I always noticed about him. I never remember him being in a bad mood. He loved to sing. He loved to smile. He loved Jesus. But he wasn't always that way. There was a time, my father tells me, when he wasn't like that. And then he met Jesus and learned the value and the beauty and the transformational nature of worship itself, and he became a completely different person. And he was so happy to be a part of the church there in Akron and to be the chorister. He also sang in the choir. Powerful. Now, you might think, well, did he have some glamorous job, or he was just so fulfilled in his work, he had no stress? No, Glenn Strohsecker operated a septic business. So he spent a lot of time working with, and you can fill in the blank, however you choose. All right? So that wasn't it. He sang all the time he was doing that too, because I know some people who worked with him. What was it? It was Jesus. He fell in love with Jesus. Praise is not that difficult when you prize the right thing, the right person. Praise becomes effortless when we prize Jesus. And Glenn praised and prized Jesus Christ. What is worship? Why do we worship? How do we worship? Three critical questions I'm going to touch on today. This is the first Sunday of five Sundays I'm going to address this topic called Created for Worship. And that's what you need to understand. You were not created by God to be a successful CEO or teacher or banker or electrician or whatever. You were not necessarily created to do something like that, although lots of you have fulfilling careers, and that's wonderful. You were created to worship, and worship can be transformational in so many ways, on so many levels. So we're going to address three questions today about worship. What is worship? Why do we worship? And how do we worship? What is worship? Worship is an act of assigning ultimate value to something in a way that engages your entire being. I'm talking about your emotions, your will, your mind. So when we worship, we are assigning ultimate value to something. And the Bible indicates that we were created by God to assign ultimate value to Him, to God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And we see it in these quick eight verses in Psalm 34. The emotions, the will, the mind. Look at these words: extol, praise, glory, glorify, rejoice, exalt. These are emotional words. This is emotional language. You read some of the other Psalms and you see phrases like this: shout to the Lord, all the earth. Make music in your hearts to God. The emotions are engaged. The will is engaged. I sought the Lord, he says. I sought the Lord, and he answered me. Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame, those who look, those who seek. So this worship engages not just the emotions, but the will. Also engages the mind. This poor man cried out. He called and the Lord heard him and he saved him out of his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him. Taste and see that the Lord is good. This man, this writer is using his mind. This writer is taking inventory of the healing, saving power of God. And so worship then, worship of God, worship of Father, Son, Spirit is the act that engages the emotions, the will, the mind, of assigning ultimate value to God, our Creator. And many times, we neglect to see the value of God. We neglect to see the value of Jesus. And that's what causes us to slide and to not be passionate worshipers, rather to be to drift into the practice or the duty of coming to church to worship rather than coming, you know, worshiping to church. We're like a lady with an old brooch. And I looked that up. It's B-R-O-O-C-H. You know what that is? Yeah, okay, there we go. So a lady has an old brooch. She's had this thing laying around for years. She thinks it belonged to her great-grandmother, but she's not sure. Her mother gave it to her, and it was special, sort of. She's not sure. She only kept it because it's sentimental. She decides to take it to a jeweler. He says, "Wow, you just brought this in your pocket." He says, can I spend a little time looking at this?" And then he says to the lady, "It's a good thing you didn't lose this or just set it out in a yard sale. How old is this?" She's not really sure. "Well, I think it's my great-grandmother." He says, "Listen, I'm going to get you a really nice box and a really nice bag to put the box in. Don't you lose this. This brooch is rare and extremely valuable." And so all of a sudden, she realizes, "I have not been living in accordance with the value of this brooch." And her entire life is changed in the sense that she ends up getting a safe and locking it away and not just having it laying in, you know, a pile of jewelry in the bedroom. This is going to be true in a spiritual sense, where we may slide into a condition of not really living in accordance with the value of Jesus. When we see the value of Jesus, then we'll be like Joe here. We'll be like Glenn, a man that I saw growing up. My entire life will change when I see and hold on to the value of Christ, of what I have. I grasp the worth of God in such a way that changes the way, the manner that I approach all of life. Worship is an act of ascribing ultimate value to God, seeing what He is worth, and living in accordance with it in such a way that it transforms your whole life. The English word worship comes from the Old English worth-ship. W-O-R-T-H, ship. And here's what Jesus said in John chapter 4. "The hour is coming, now is here, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth." He's speaking to the woman at the well, who as far as most people are concerned, shouldn't have any business having an audience with Jesus. But he goes there intentionally to see this woman because he wants her to seek him. He wants her to be among the worshipers. You see, God is seeking worshipers. Why? Because he wants to redeem and heal and restore and renew people's hearts and relationships and vocations and vacations. Did you ever have one of those vacations that didn't really turn out the way you thought it might? Just didn't get along as well as you would have hoped. Got stressed. Things didn't go well. Well, listen, God wants for you and for me to see the value, his worth, and the transformative nature of being a worshiper continually, and helping us understand how that transforms our relationships, the way we see work. So many times, our vocation, what we do for 40 or 50 hours a week, can become monotonous, become a source of annoyance or pain in our lives, boredom. We don't look forward to it. And the truth is that worship can transform our work. When we see the fact that our work can be an offering to God. My friend Glenn operated a septic business, literally. He saw that as a service to the community and as a way to just offer his life to God, and he worshiped. He was the singing septic man. Now, let me tell you a little something about that. Not only did it transform his life, his family, when people had a septic need, they would rather call a singing septic man than a swearing septic man. Right? Hello? Okay? If you're a business owner, not a bad piece of advice. Yeah? You're going to hire a singing carpenter, not a swearing carpenter. You think about it. Worship has a transformational power and value to it. And Jesus says, listen, I'm seeking worshipers because I want to heal your life. I want to restore and renew your heart, your relationships, your vocations, your vacations. Here's a good piece of marriage advice. Husbands, wives, I think you should worship together. I think being in a worship service should be a time where you're joined together. Your chemistry is worshipful. You know, you grab your wife's hand or you grab your husband's hand. You put your arm around them. You worship privately. You pray together as a husband and a wife. You sing together. Might be good if no one hears, but or you might make beautiful music together. But I think God calls you to worship together because worship is transformational. Worship can transform your relationship, your family. And what a thing for children to see growing up. Their parents loving each other, their parents worshiping together. You see, the worship of the living God gives us peace and equilibrium to face the troubles of life. Worship engages our entire being in adoration and brings us to a sense of joy in God's offering of himself for our salvation. We were created for worship, literally. We were created for delight. And so in a sense, you could say this, our duty as Christians is to delight in Jesus. Our duty is to be so in love with Jesus that he transforms, heals, restores, renews our emotions, our will, our mind. Worship springs from a delight in Christ. Christ does not exist in order to make much of us. We exist in order to make much of him. John Piper said this, to know the glories of Jesus Christ is an end, not a means. Psalm 139, 14, I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. Good medicine for boredom, for monotony. Good, an antidote for the foolishness that boredom or monotony may lead a person into is coming alive to the reality that we were created for worship. And so people who seek the Lord through music, through silence, people who meditate on the works of Christ, on the Word of Christ, are able to maintain a spirit, an attitude of fascination, of exhilaration, thinking of the love of God. It can be a way of life. It should be a way of life. All of life can be an act of worship for the Christian. Paul, the apostle, envisions worship as an all day long surrender to the will of a merciful God. Praise prepares us for this surrender. Praise is acknowledging a good quality in something. We can praise an actress for her talent, an athlete for his strength, a teacher for his or her insights. Similarly, we can praise God for his good qualities, his faithfulness, justice, his power, his wisdom. However, worship goes beyond praise. Worship is acknowledging someone, God, as the ultimate source of good, of life itself. Praise acknowledges value. Worship, however, declares to God, you are the ultimate, highest value. What is worship? Worship is assigning that value to the person of God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Why should we worship? Well, you look around, you look at this text, you look at people. Well, why should we work at this? And worship is something we need to work at. Why should we worship? Well, because, if you're honest, we are already worshiping something. I am already ascribing ultimate value to something. My entire life is already controlled and oriented toward something to which I have given ultimate value. You see, the world is not simply divided between people who worship and people who don't worship. The world is divided between people who worship the wrong things and people who worship the only proper worthy, or the only proper object worthy of the worship of your soul, and that is God. And we need to understand that. Those are the only two prospects. The world is divided between people who worship the wrong things and people who worship the only proper object worthy of the worship of your soul. And in essence, that begins with Jesus. You are either worshiping the wrong things or you are worshiping Jesus. My heart, your heart, has already ascribed ultimate value to something, and the process of true worship of God is to recognize where your worship already is and to transfer your ultimate value to God through Jesus, and that's what changes your life. You see, we are led astray by valuing money way too highly. We are led astray by valuing pleasure or leisure or health or relationships more highly than we do Jesus himself. It's called idolatry. All through the Old Testament, God is warning the Israelites about idolatry, about ascribing, assigning ultimate value to someone besides him. Look at the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments basically are all about the idea of proper worship. And so that's why this psalm writer says, I sought the Lord. Those who look to him are radiant. This poor man called out. God answered him. Taste and see that the Lord is good. If you worship money, you'll get what money can do for you. Oftentimes, the pursuit of it will ruin a family, or it will ruin a person's health. If you worship relationships, your spouse, your children, you will crush them under the expectations of that worship, because they will never measure up. They'll never reach the expectations you have for them. God didn't mean for them to do that. In the last year and a half, Kathy and I have become grandparents. And it has amazed me how much passion is in my heart. It kind of scared me to see to what level this gray-haired old guy has passion. I mean, I can be a bubbling, blubbering idiot in front of those little girls and say and do all the craziest, goofy things. I'm glad nobody's taken film of that. And I remember thinking to myself, wow, the capacity is there in my heart for this kind of passion. And I have to be careful that those little toddlers, those little children, don't become objects of worship, which is really a form of self-worship. Many people, even well-meaning Christians, feel that something is missing in their life. Could it be that we have set our sights on the wrong goals, pursuing ultimately what will leave us disappointed? That is the end path of setting anything else on that altar of ultimate value. It will be disappointment. Only Jesus was meant to be the ultimate prize. And I think in the church, and definitely for those in the world, we've missed the point of life that God intended from the beginning of time. You see, you were created for something more. Think about it. Go right to Genesis. Genesis 1, Genesis 2, Genesis 3. God creates Adam. Now Adam is searching. He's unfulfilled in one sense, that every animal has a mate. He has no one. God makes Eve, and he is complete in that way. But that relationship is really a triangle, where you have Adam and Eve and God walking in the cool of the day, walking in communion together every day until they sin. And then they hide, and God says, Where are you? I'm used to having fellowship with you. Worship was their way of life as a couple until they sinned. And then that worship, that fellowship was broken. And that's when the trouble started. Well, that's why we worship, because we were created for something more than just earthly pursuits. What is worship? Why do we worship? Finally, how can we worship? And in this text, very quickly, we see that we can worship privately, and we worship in community. In this text, you see a cycle of I to we. The author, the writer says, I sought the Lord. I. But then he says, let us. He speaks of them. There's plural, there's singular. And it's a cycle of I to we. Individual worship prepares me for corporate worship. And so community is very important. We can't be solo Christians. I'll get into that more later. And then finally, worship must be centered on truth, living in submission to the Word of God. This writer obviously puts stock in the scriptures that he knows and puts his faith in the scriptures and submits to those scriptures. Jesus looked at the Old Testament and he encouraged those of his time to see that as God's word. We are told to look to the New Testament, the Old Testament, to base our life, to live in submission to truth, to Scripture. Worshiping happens individually as we worship God privately, but it should come, the I should move to we. We should worship with a small group, people we pray regularly with. We should all also worship in a larger setting like this. And so as we begin to think about this topic of worship, understanding that every one of us assigns ultimate value to something. And the idea of worshiping in spirit and truth is testing our hearts, examining our hearts, and seeing if our hearts have strayed, have moved in an earthly direction, and then realigning. That's what we were created for. And true worship, worship that happens, that honors God, is transformational. It spills over into every aspect, every facet of our life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you for the subject. We look at Psalm 34 and we realize that you're not just an egotist, an egomaniac. You are the creator, the majestic God of the universe. But you're not just looking for attention so much as you desire to heal and to restore and renew. And you've created worship to see that that happens. And may that happen in my life today and in the lives of each and every person here. Thank you for this precious privilege to be people who come worshiping to church. I pray in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.